So before Ken Robinson became a pastor, he served as a police officer. And he said that people treated him differently when he was in uniform than when he was just walking around town. And something about the badge and the blues gained him instant respect and authority. He was often addressed as Sir. When he told people something, they believed him and they moved. And when he gave an order, they were quick to obey. Robinson concluded, "I guess the clothes make a difference." Then he added, "When in uniform, I acted with more confidence." When you're in such a uniform, people do have certain expectations of you, don't they? They look at you and they think of you a certain way because of the way that you're dressed. A police officer is supposed to uphold the law, not break it. A police officer is supposed to be firm and direct, but also to protect and serve. And when they don't do that, things in society start to go haywire, don't they? When you put that uniform on, you can do good and actually make a difference in society. For us as Christians, we too make a difference by the way we dress, not physically though. As we've been walking through the letter to the Colossians, we're seeing that what Jesus has done for us makes a difference in our lives. And he has granted us victory over sin, he's granted us victory over Satan, and he's granted us victory over the grave. We've looked over at this over the last few weeks. And one thing that he's also done is given us an opportunity to live a victorious life through Jesus. And one of the refrains that stood out to me from last week was this message, or last week's message was this verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. "Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its deeds, wicked deeds." See that word there? Stripped off. Is it off there?
No.
Oh, it's not working today. Aww. Tell you, I go to use my Apple Pencil, it doesn't work. I tell you. But anyway, you can see behind me, there's the word stripped. You have stripped off your... Now we're really having fun. Let's just try this again. Let's close it and open it up again. Sometimes that's all it takes.
John,
can
you go up there and run it for you?
Oh, that's okay. "Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature, all of its wicked deeds." He says to the believers in the letter, don't cheat, don't lie, don't be filled with lust, don't be filled with sinful thoughts, don't behave as you used to, and that you don't need to do this because that sinful nature has been removed and you can choose different. Those aren't the articles of clothing that you wear anymore. They aren't part of your closet. We've taken these clothes off. They aren't supposed to be part of our wardrobe. When people look at us Christians, they aren't supposed to see our past. Our old deeds, our old ways of creeping and are not supposed to bubble up to the surface. They're supposed to be different when we're in Jesus, right? We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different. And as we follow Christ, his thoughts, his actions, his way of life should, I say should, move through us more often and more readily as we follow him more closely. And what he says, Paul says this, the first thing we need to do is remove the old. If you want to walk in victory, if you want to have success in life, you have to remove the old things. It means not doing the things you used to do. Don't go back to the old life where you never got what you wanted in the first place. Lots of people romanticize the old life. But we're not supposed to romanticize it. We're supposed to remove it. It means taking off and getting rid of the old ways that we used to follow that didn't work. And what we have in Christianity, and especially in the 21st century, is people want to go back and enjoy the things they used to enjoy while still following Jesus. And that's why we have a guy named Paul saying, remove the old, take it off. It's like going to the gym in your workout clothes and you're working hard and you're working out, and instead of going on your date and wearing nice clothes, you keep those clothes on and maybe put the sweater over top of your sweaty, musty clothes. It doesn't work. But lots of Christians really try to go back and relive their old days. They remember, they go, man, it was so fun going to those pubs. It was so fun when all those girls liked me. It was so much easier. But Paul says, if you want to really live a victorious life, you got to get rid of those things and end those things. You can't live in both worlds. That's why he says, strip off those things. And there really isn't middle ground in Christianity. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And so this is why he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Notice the words. He says, strip off the old nature and put on the new nature. Take off those sweaty, dirty, greasy, disgusting clothes and put on something better. So take off and embrace the new. I like the way the author describes it in the sense of taking off and putting on. It's something that we can get. We don't put new clothes over our old clothes. That would be weird. Like I said, with the workout clothes, you don't just, you know, keep the old sweaty workout clothes and put the new stuff over top. That would be insane. You take those clothes off, and if I'm going on the town with Naomi, I don't want to wear my old workout clothes with me. She doesn't want me to be going out in the town like that. So you take those off and put on the new. When we come to Christ and accept his victory, we understand that it means a new way of living, that the old ways, which didn't work, go bye-bye. We strip those things off and embrace the new clothing that Christ offers. See, the thing is that when we look at those old things and we keep going back to those old things, they actually trip us up and they hold us back from what God really has for us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Removing, taking it away, let go of the old. We don't need it anymore. It's time to strip off those bad things. Let them go. Don't run back to your old lifestyle. It's not consistent with the life Christ calls you to live. You are supposed to have a new nature with new convictions, new beliefs, new ways of living, and actually new capacities for love and peace. It isn't about discovering and satisfying yourself as much as it is discovering who your Creator is and what he created you to be, which is more like him. Victory and success isn't always about the kind of car you drive, the house you have, the job you wanted. It's about the clothes you wear, not these clothes, but the clothes that Christ wants us to wear. In this new life, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. He loves to talk about that. Whether you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in each one of us. I thought about skipping this verse. Because in today's world, there's such an emphasis on race and culture. But you know what's so interesting is that in the church in Colossae, they were dividing themselves among cultural lines. Well, you're a barbarian, you're a Gentile, you're a Jew, and there would be almost like a hierarchy. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is Jesus. There are sacred cows that each one of us has. And those sacred cows can hold us from the life that Christ wants us to live. Well, some would go, well, my culture is so important. And don't get me wrong, culture is important. But is culture more important than Jesus? Well, my race is really important. Yeah, is your race more important than Jesus? Does your race cause you to not live the way Jesus has asked you to live? These are important questions. And that's why Paul says, Christ is all that matters. And he lives in each one of us. So it doesn't matter. He'll live in a barbarian. He'll live in a Greek. He'll live in a Jew. He'll live in slave, free. It doesn't matter. Jesus will transform everybody. Some weren't willing to give up their laws, their foods, their worship on certain days of the week, or even worshiping in ways that were morally acceptable in their culture. For the Greek, he could worship at the temple to Zeus or whoever, and then go out and go back to the church and worship Jesus, and he felt like that was okay because that was a part of his culture. And so Paul's saying, Jesus is what matters. Jesus is what matters, not who you were. Paul is pushing that this new life, what's most important is that it's all about Jesus. That everything comes down to Jesus. Your past lays at the feet of Jesus. Your social status lays at the feet of Jesus. Your culture lays at the feet of Jesus. Your lack of culture, maybe, lays at the feet of Jesus. Your race lays at the feet of Jesus. Everything lays at the feet of Jesus because Christ is all that matters and he lives in each one of us. Anything that trips you up must be stripped away. Nothing comes before Jesus. That's what he's saying. Christ comes over above our sexual desire. Christ comes over our religious upbringing. Christ comes over and above heritage. If he asks you to put something aside for his sake, is the answer yes or is the answer no? I tell you, tough questions, but those are questions that all of us have to answer. Is Christ worth it? Is he more important? Is he Lord or just a buddy? Anyways, we'll keep going here. All right. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Like this verse here could be a whole series. It could be the whole sermon. It could be a series. God chose us to be holy people, set apart from the world. He loves us. And there's so much stuff we could say, and I'm not going to take a ton of time to pick apart each thing here. But we've been talking about what does it mean to dress for success in this world? Well, the way God would have us dress is different than the way the world would have us dress. And the first thing we need to know is that we need to look like Jesus. Not only is Jesus the only thing that matters, we're supposed to look like him in the way we live. To run with the passion he ran with. To be consumed by the heart of the Father. The willingness to get involved with people. And when I say look like Jesus, I don't mean the clothes that he wore, because most of us cannot rock that white robe and tunic thing that Jesus wore. What I mean is we need to dress ourselves in the character and attitude of Jesus. What are these character traits that he talks about? First thing it talks about is tender-hearted mercy, which means a soft heart. And I love the way the New Living Translation translates it, because it uses the word tender-hearted mercy over the word compassion. Now, compassion is what we're talking about, but when you talk about tender-hearted mercy, it almost seems to go to a step further in explaining what it's like. It means you have a soft heart for people. It's not that you just look out and go, "Oh, that's terrible." You actually feel for the people. And tender-hearted mercy is like our hearts are actually impacted for the plight of others. We feel their pain in a sense. We put ourselves in their shoes and we want to be the kind of person who acts and doesn't just leave them in that position. In the early New Testament world, the word for compassion, it actually has this sort of this guttural feeling. Like it comes from deep within, like right from the deepest parts of their person. Like when you had compassion, the Old Testament or the New Testament talks about it, the way they talk about it is that it comes from deep, deep within. And it was a powerful feeling that almost always led to action. It wasn't just a feeling. It almost always led to something. And so in the New Testament, you read through, and when it talks about Jesus, he was someone who had compassion. Matthew 9:36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd." In Luke 7:13, "When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion and he said, 'Don't cry.'" And in Matthew 15:32, and there's many of these, Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry," the same word, "for these people, for they have been with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will faint along the way." He saw the needs of others. He felt deeply. And each one of these examples that I used, it wasn't just, "Aw." He did something. He says, "These people are confused. They're blind. They don't have a shepherd." What did he do? He taught them. And he showed them a better way. He looks at this woman and he says, he feels sorry for her. And he says, "Don't cry." This is a widow who had just lost her son. And what does he do? He raises the son up. And then you have the disciples, there's all these people and they have nothing to eat. That's when he feeds 5,000 people. Or 4,000, I can't remember which story this one is at the moment. But fact remains, he felt he did something. He never tossed them aside. His heart was soft. For each one of us, it's so important for us to keep our hearts soft. The world constantly wants us to harden our heart. Because people do stupid things. And sometimes those stupid things are actually done to us. But tender-hearted mercy says you keep your heart soft. You keep your heart soft. And when you feel like you need to do something, you do it. You don't just kind of go, "Aw, well, that's sad." Compassion was a characteristic of Jesus. That's how he lived. And as we put on our new nature and we get to know Jesus, he starts to bleed through us. Or he's supposed to. We're supposed to be aware that there are people that have needs. Secondly, be kind. Be a decent person. It says kindness. Do what you can to bring light into this world. It's a dark world. It's a hard world. People are getting hardened. Let's be the people who help soften other people's hearts by being kind. Kindness and compassion actually always work together. It's like kindness is the extension of compassion. That's what happens after you feel you do something kind to help the person. You act because of the feelings you have inside. Jesus was kind and caring, and he's an example. And in all of these things, Jesus is what does this. He's the one who shows us what it looks like. To be kind. Humility. Humble. Be humble. If we're going to impact and dress properly, it means being humble. It means becoming a little less in our approach to life and ministry. You know, humility is not self-deprecation. And sometimes we think, well, that just means beating myself up. That's not humility, actually. It's about having power and having it under control. That's what humility is. Is knowing that you can do a lot of things and you can be very dangerous, but you hold it still. And you don't do something when maybe you could. That's what humility looks like. It also looks like what C.S. Lewis says. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Actually, and I, you know, it's funny. Over the years, I think, well, you know, it just means that you don't have a big head, and you know, it's that you just, you know, you beat yourself up. So that's the way you keep your head small. That's not what it's about. It's about not thinking about yourself all the time. It's about thinking about others. Our nature is not supposed to be focused on ourselves, but others. How can I help others? It's hard, and you know, I'm not there. I'm learning. You've got to give yourself some patience, a little grace, because it takes time to learn these things. Also, be gentle. Doesn't that picture sums up gentleness, doesn't it? If you can think of a better picture, please send it so I can add it to my sermon, so the next time I preach this, I'll have a better picture. But we need to be gentle people. People out there are fragile. And they need us to be gentle, to be kind, to have tender-hearted mercy. Because the world that we live in is a fractured world. And we need people who are actually slow to anger, quick to forgive. We'll talk about that in a minute. How many relationships have been broken because of a poorly timed retort, a terrible action done without love, or because we decided to just rage instead of be gentle? The question maybe we ask, is this loving or is this kind? Is this the sort of thing that God would have me do with my newfound freedom? He also talks about being patient. Trust God, let him work. Don't rush anything. Wait on the Lord. So many mistakes happen when we start to rush things and we start to rush God. The new nature within us needs to be able to say, what is it that God is doing? What is it that God wants? And how is God working right now? So many times we rush to the next thing before we've adequately waited on him. And that part of that new nature is being patient. Patient not just with God, but patient with ourselves, patient with other people. Colossians 3, verse 13. Let's keep going through. We're almost there. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Sometimes there's certain verses that I wish weren't in here. Is that what he said?
No, I said grr.
Grr, yeah. But, you know, there's some verses in here that you just sort of wish kind of just disappeared. But we're supposed to be people who forgive. We must forgive generously. People are going to wrong you. People are going to make bad choices and leave you with a sour taste in your mouth. But it's your decision about how you are going to react to it. Are you going to react with tender-hearted kindness? I know, we don't like these. Are you just like, oh, when someone does me wrong, do I want to bless them? No. Well, maybe bless them with the right hand of fellowship, right? But we're supposed to be people who forgive generously. Make allowance for each other's faults, and I find it helpful to know I make a lot of mistakes too. And I expect other people to forgive me for my mistakes. Am I willing to do the same thing? Patience, being forgiving. In the Church of Jesus, we can always be bigger. We can always offer a little more patience to people, a little more love. It's not easy, but that's a part of what he wants us to be and how he wants us to live in this world, is to be people who forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one's body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Oh my goodness, I could talk forever on this. We won't. But what we see from Paul is that this nature is supposed to work its way into every area of our lives. It's supposed to fill us completely. There are not supposed to be any spots in our hearts where Christ's heart and his life doesn't touch in us. We're supposed to be people who are clothed with love. Without love, we're selfish. Without love, we don't forgive. Without love, we aren't patient with other people. Without love, we choose ourselves instead of anybody else. Love shapes everything that we've talked about this morning. And I pray that our church continues to be filled with love. Even if it's not filled with a lot of people, let it be filled with love, because that will change people's lives. It says also, embrace the peace that Jesus gives. I tell you, I'd love to read that in every church I ever go to. Live in peace. Churches become battlegrounds when love is gone. They fight over little stupid things. There are people who just don't ever get over themselves. Their views, their needs, what they think is right. And the Bible says, be clothed with love and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not everything, this is something I've learned. I haven't learned a lot. But not everything in Christ is a fight to the death. Does that make sense? We don't have to fight about everything. Sometimes we can let things go. And we actually should let things go, rather than fighting. Doesn't it seem better to love the people around you than fighting them? Sometimes, eh? Let the message about Christ in all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts. And whatever you say or do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God, through him to God the Father. Lots to say. But I'm going to leave you with verse 17. It says, whatever you do or whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. How are we supposed to dress? Like Christ. Because we are his representative in the world. My prayer is that each one of you, whatever you do, that people will look at your good deeds, and what will they do? They will praise the Father up in heaven. Because you're doing good. You're doing what Jesus would do. We're supposed to give God a good name on this earth. Not a bad name. We're supposed to lift him up. And it's sad when we don't. So if we're going to dress for success, it means being kind, being humble. It means throwing away the old stuff that doesn't matter and embracing the new things. It means following Christ and letting him bubble up out of you. Don't be afraid. He says, love, if you feel compassion, you feel compelled to do something, that's the Spirit of God. And he can do many things through you. We're going to close for today. We're going to pray.